The scripture today is from Acts 16. We'll start with verse 22. How's that? The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in this house. And at that hour of the night, excuse me, my page is stuck. Okay. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Why were Paul and Silas in Macedonia? Remember? Why did they go there? They had a vision. Paul had a vision at night. And what did he see? He saw a man standing and begging him, pleading him to come in this vision at night to Macedonia. "Please come. Please, please come. Please come." And he's begging Paul to come. Paul knew it was the Holy Spirit, and so Paul right away began efforts and got his preparations to go. And so they left. They went to Neapolis, which was on the coast, and they went into Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. A Roman colony was kind of, when a developer starts a new development, they build a model house. Well, Philippi was a Roman colony, and Roman colonies were the model of a Roman city that they want them to be. It was supposed to be like living in Rome itself. And so you can imagine what it looked like with all the things like Rome, including the statues of the gods and to Caesar. That's who they worshipped. The emperor. Jews were allowed to worship in Roman cities. Julius Caesar had allowed that to happen because there were a few religions that they said were ancient and were allowed to operate. Apparently, though, a Roman colony was mostly like retired Roman soldiers, and a lot of people were very pro-Roman. So in this particular case in Philippi, there's no synagogue in the town. And there was still a lot of anti-Semitism within Rome. And this was on the outskirts of where the Roman Empire had been. So they were building it for models so other people would see how great this was, and maybe they would want them to come and be a part of them. So that's what Paul and Silas are walking into. Now, as you heard Luke tell you last week, when they got there, they went for worship and prayers to the stream outside and met with Lydia and the other groups. And Lydia was a worshiper of God, and they told her all about the Savior, and she became a believer. And so the church at Philippi was started, and she invited them to come live with them, and so they did. And you can imagine, day after day, Paul and Silas are going out in the streets, and they're at the forum, and they're talking to people about what they want. And then while they're doing that, the girl who was had the Pythian spirit living in her was disruptive, wasn't she? She was yelling, "These are people from the Most High God. They will lead you to salvation. They will help you be saved." Now, while that was true, while you're trying to speak to a crowd, if somebody would be back in the back pew, start yelling and screaming, you'd have a little hard time hearing the sermon, wouldn't you? You'd be distracted, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what was happening to Paul and Silas. Here they are trying to talk to people about this, and this girl with the spirit, an unclean spirit, is disrupting them. And the scripture says, after many days, finally Paul was so annoyed that he turned and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it did. And when the spirit did, the girl no longer had the power that she had before. And a number of people in that area had been going to her for, you know, what's going to happen in the future, tell me about my ancestor, what's going on. And they had looked to her for a lot of the things like you would do for a seance and that kind of thing. When she could no longer do that, the people who had invested in her were not getting any more money because people didn't come back anymore. And they realized that they were losing that money. And so in order to stop that, they grabbed Paul and Silas and took them up to the magistrates of the city and said, "These people," now they couldn't just say that they took the spirit out of the girl and they were going to lose money. And they knew what Paul and Silas had been there many days. So, you know, Philippi, I think in one case I saw where Philippi was around 10 to 14,000 people or so. So it'd be about the size of Bryan. So figure they're, you know, downtown Bryan, and they're talking to people, and they're there every day. And pretty soon we're all going to hear about this group that's down there talking about that, aren't we? Everybody knows everybody else here in town, don't they? So I'm sure they knew what they were talking about. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and trumped up charges and said, "These people are preaching, these people are inciting people to do things that are against our Roman law." And so the magistrates had the lictors. You remember Luke talking about lictors. They had the rods, and they had Paul and Silas stripped and severely beaten with those rods. And then they said, "Throw them in prison there." And they told the jailer to carefully guard them. Now, that's probably something he's normally told. A prison in those times, as I understand it, was not like what we would consider a jail today. It's a temporary holding place. According to Ray Vanderlyn, a Bible teacher, he said that jails were temporary holding places, if people were just bad, they were beaten and they were just left there and everybody left. And they'd have to get over it. But if they wanted to inflict some more punishment, after they were beaten, they were taken into jail. And then about three things might happen. Hope I can remember them. They were taken to the gladiators so they could be used to fight with the gladiators. You can imagine how that came out. They were crucified, or they were sold into slavery. Those are the three things that happened. They didn't stay in jail very long. So the jailer isn't used to long-term prisoners. And to have them say, guard them carefully, he knew they were special. We don't know what the magistrates had planned for Paul and Silas. It wasn't mentioned. So they're there. So Paul is there to save somebody. He's on a mission, isn't he? Has he done that? Lydia has, right away, she became part of the man. So he's done that. And all of a sudden, instead of making contact with somebody in there, they're in jail, and they're beaten. Can you imagine how their backs felt that day? They felt pretty bad. And many people might wonder, okay, Lord, you called me to be here. What am I doing in jail, not able to talk to anybody, suffering like this? They put them in stocks. Often the stocks were made so that they would be extremely uncomfortable. He said, really? Is this what you want? A lot of people would have. But Paul and Silas, as they got to thinking about it, started to pray and started to worship. And they were singing and they were giving praises to the Lord. And they continued that. And then they continued it up to midnight. Now, midnight is kind of a significant mention. Paul would have known back in the Psalms, Psalm 119. Do you remember Psalm 119? Because just a few weeks ago, we were all up here reading Psalm 119 all through a service, remember? Does anyone remember if you had verse 61 and 62? Because verses 61 and 62 say, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Midnight was significant. And Paul and Silas are worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, there is a tremendous violent earthquake that shakes all of the doors, and they are open. It wakes up the jailer. The jailer comes running out and he sees what happened. The jail actually, according to the maps I've seen, was probably very close to right down the middle of town across the street from where the magistrates were. He sees the doors are open. He knows he's supposed to guard the prisoners carefully, and yet the doors are open. Surely everyone's gone, and he draws his sword. And you know what he's going to do, don't you? There was, in the Roman culture, honor in taking your own life if you've been defeated. There was honor in that. Surely you've been defeated, but if you did that, you could have your property stay in your family. If you didn't, and you were charged and you were taken, the property could go back to the state and your family sold into slavery. So in an instant, this jailer has to make a decision. What am I going to do? And pulls out his sword because he knows what he what the situation calls for. Are you ready to die today? You know, he wasn't prepared for this. How would you feel if you were in that position? Are you ready to to go ahead and do that. You know, all the things are flashing through your mind. You're growing up, your family, your all of this, and you know you want to save your family. You love them a lot, and you know that, even though he's probably a Roman soldier. All of this is going through his mind, and he thinks he's got to do this. And you can see him taking the sword and pointing it to himself, can't you? And just when that happens, Paul yells out from the jail, "Put your shield, put your sword back in. We're all here. No one is gone." And the jailer probably is dumbfounded. I don't know about you, but I'm dumbfounded. If the prison doors broke open and you're a prisoner in there, what's the first thing you think of? "I don't want to be in there." They were all there. They were all there. The jailer says, "Bring light in." And he brought light in and he looked around. Sure enough, everybody is there. No one has left. He can't believe it. And so he falls down, trembling in front of Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a great question. That is an earmark question for the gospel. What must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and all of your household too." You think the jailer was asking him about his spiritual condition when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He probably doesn't know anything about Jesus. He's probably thinking, "Okay, you're all here. What must I do to be saved? Do you want all my money? What do you want so that I won't be taken out and killed?" Because the penalty for losing your prisoners as a jailer is death. And he's thinking, they're probably going to take me and execute me if I don't kill myself. I'm sure he didn't expect that answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So he takes Paul and Silas out with him to his household, where they tell him all about the Word of God. This is why it's so important. This is why you need to believe in Jesus Christ, and this is why Paul came, isn't it? It's Paul's mission, again. And so his whole entire family believes, they are baptized, and then the jailer does something that you're not allowed to do. He takes them into his house and feeds them. He takes them and he washes their wounds off. He gives them care, and if the magistrates had found out about that, he'd probably been killed. But he didn't care anymore because he now had eternal life. He had a life where his life had been saved. And so they celebrated, had the meal. Here's what I don't understand, and maybe you can help. After that's all done, they go back to the jail. Why'd they do that? You have any idea? I know you've heard the story a million times. I'm going, what new can I bring to this? I don't know, but why'd they go back? Well, I have a couple of thoughts. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I can only conjecture. But one thing, Paul and Silas still trusted in the Lord, and they went back so that the jailer would not be hurt the next day. Their newfound convert. Here's what I like to think happened. What were they doing before the earthquake? They were praising God and giving glory to him and singing there. Do you think maybe Paul and Silas talked to some of the other inmates around there? Because remember what was going to happen to them? Gladiator, crucifixion, sold into slavery. Boy, it sounds like a great, great future, doesn't it? They didn't have a really great future. They weren't facing anything very good. And their lives may have been going to be shed very quickly. But here were some people who offered them hope because there was a God who could save them, who they're praying to. And so the jailer's question may well have become their question. What must we do to be saved? That's what I'm hoping. Bible doesn't say that. But it sure makes me wonder why they went in. And why didn't anyone escape? I think they were waiting for Paul and Silas to come back to find out more about what they were going to tell them. Because they too wanted to be saved as well. The next day comes, and the magistrates. Now the magistrates knew Paul and Silas were going on because they're kind of like the mayor and a judge all put together. They know what goes on in their city, you know? Everybody talks to everybody else. I kind of wonder if the jailer didn't already know about these two, or when they came there, he got a hold of his buddies in office and said, "Who are these guys? Why do they get special guarding, carefully treatment?" That makes sense to you? It does to me. But anyway, the magistrates, I think, knew who they were. But I'll tell you what, when that earthquake hit at midnight and it tore the jail in pieces, they're starting to think, okay, these guys told the spirit to leave that girl who's been a pain to all of us, but she's no longer got that spirit in her. That shows power. And when the earthquake hits and breaks the jail apart, they're thinking their God must have more power than what we're expecting. Let's just get them out of here. We're not going to do anything to them. We're not going to send them out anywhere. Just get them out of town. I think that's what's happening. Again, the Bible is quiet on that. It's a condensed story, so I don't know. You tell me what you think. So they send word to the jailer to go ahead and release them. And Paul says, "Oh no. See, we're Roman citizens. You beat Roman citizens without a trial, which has severe penalties in Rome. They don't allow that to happen." Somebody else got beaten severely, apparently. "All right, Lord, I'm trying." So Paul tells them that. "You tell the magistrates that they did that wrong, and they need to come and escort us out." And so the word gets back, and the magistrates learn that they have beaten Roman citizens without a trial, and they are concerned, because that is bad. They could suffer severe penalties for that, including maybe their own lives. So they agree to appease Paul and Silas by coming to the jail, and they talk with them and say, "You know, we didn't know. It was a big misunderstanding. They said you were teaching something else, but no, obviously you weren't. Let's just make friends, but will you just go? Just don't stir up our city anymore." And so Paul and Silas said, "You need to escort us out." Now, what did that do? That showed everybody else in town, as they were being escorted out, that the magistrates had given them credit. They were getting cred, street cred, because instead of throwing them in jail, they're saying, we made a mistake, they're okay, we're gonna take them out. Plus, what many commentators will say is, what likely happened is Paul is also indenting upon the magistrates that if they bother this new church that is growing and growing and growing, he'll come back. And he can always press charges against what they did to him and Silas. So the retribution could take place later on. I don't know. But they went to the house of Lydia. I'm sure they prayed together. They encouraged her. And Luke stays there, apparently, to work with the new church. And Paul and Silas went forward. I hope that gives you some new insight into the story of Paul and Silas. Paul's mission, particularly, Silas too, but Paul's mission was what? I've either mesmerized you or put you all to sleep. I think after that sound, I think you're pretty well awake, so. What was his mission? Why was he there? Because of the vision. And what was the vision? Exactly, the man saying, come help us, come help us, come help us. What do we take away from our scripture today? This isn't just a dusty old scripture that was way back in time. This is for us today. I think there's several things that we learn, don't we? Number one, I think we learn that following the Lord and following him where we need to go can sometimes be wonderful, like finding new people like Lydia. And sometimes we get accused wrongly and we're in places that are awful, like that jail, beaten, not because we deserve it, but because that's the situation. And why are we there? It's not because of us. It's because the Lord wants to meet the new jailer. He wants to give him new life, right? If there's anything exciting about this, it's Lydia and it's the jailer and their families, because the new church is starting to grow. And so it took that for them to get to the jailer, for the jailer to become converted and his family and then get some credit. And if the jailer, a Roman soldier, we think he's a Roman soldier, if he's converted, do you think there might be other Roman soldiers who might follow suit? At least listen, right? Isn't that exciting? And the Lord can do the same thing with you. You might get to places that you don't expect, and you go, Lord, why did the car break down today of all days, and I have to sit here and wait for it to be repaired? And while you're sitting there, you end up talking to somebody, and who knows where that conversation can lead. In each case, it wasn't huge crowds that made a difference. It was one-on-one-on-one, wasn't it? And that's what we're called to. We're called to do that. So sometimes it's not about us. It's about following the Lord. And we can make a big difference in people's lives. And there are things that are going bad in other people's lives, and they need to know how they can be saved. Because you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Friends, I want you to picture the man that Paul was looking at in his vision. There's a man, there's a woman who's standing there, maybe both of them, and they're going, come, come, come to Brian. Come to Brian, help us, help us. Come to Ney, help us. Come to Edgerton, help us. Come to Montpelier, help us. Because they need God too. They need a loving Savior too. They need to know how they can be saved. And that comes when we let God lead us and respond to the people we run into. Those people are calling, and we're called to answer them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this scripture. We thank you for this message. We thank you for how Paul and Silas were so ready to follow you wherever they had to go, how they endured what they did, and we are grateful for that. But Lord, you are calling us too. There are people in Bryan who need you. There are people around this area who need you, and we can follow you to where you lead us. Guide and direct us, Lord. Help us to respond the next time that maybe we're inconvenienced, but then we realize that you brought us there for a specific reason, that we can be there to comfort our friends, that we can share the gospel with them and walk alongside with them and let them ask, how can I be saved? Oh, let me tell you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Bless all of that work, Lord, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.